This has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. I'm reading a biography of Cotton Mather. Cotton Mather was a pastor in Boston, 1680s through about the 1730s, was a giant. You know, wrote a lot and preached a lot. But I was reading yesterday about him. Of course, as we know, it was a different world than it is today. Before he preached one of his sermons, he prayed for 2 hours. Then he apologized to the church and went back to his hour and a half sermon. So anyway, lots different since then. But having said that, make another transition to the sermon now. Last week we began a new series on forgiveness. And what does that mean? What does that look like? You know, when I say forgiveness, we're going to be looking at both the vertical forgiveness between us and God and also horizontal forgiveness. How does that work its way out in our lives with the people we're involved with? And what we saw last week from Mark chapter 2 was two things. The first one is this: only God can forgive sins because our sin is against Him. That's always where it starts. That's number one. Second, all of us have needs in here, every one of us right now, multiple needs. But for every one of us, our greatest need is to experience, to know that forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible is very clear on this. We're a sinful bunch. All humanity. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with an innate desire that wants to rebel against God, that wants to go its own way, that gives Him lip service at times, acknowledges Him at times, but deep down within our hearts, we're all rebels. At the same time, the God who created us is a loving, holy, righteous God. He is a God of love. He's a God who desires that people come to forgiveness, that desires to have fellowship with us. But He's also holy. He's also just. He also has a standard, and part of that standard is that He hates sin. So how does God forgive us? Well, the answer is this. God Himself has made His Son, Jesus Christ, the atonement for our sins. The word atonement means the satisfaction, reparation for wrong or injury. He's made the amends, as we sang before. Full atonement can it be? Full pardon can it be? Yes, it can. The Bible says absolutely. That we can know that we're forgiven. Now, here's the problem. See, some people just camp on that God is love, and He is. And you know, at the end, you know, God just kind of says, forget the standard. Everybody come on in. You know, everybody's going to be saved at the end. You know, what difference does it really make? All paths lead to the same way. But at the same time, some people look at God as, you know, God is, you never can really quite know. You never can really be quite sure if your sins are forgiven. There's always that doubt. Always maybe He might take it back. Well, I think God wants us to know forgiveness. Has gave us an objective demonstration of that forgiveness in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because at the cross is where both love and justice meet. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves the sinner. But at the same time, at the cross, because He's a just God, because He's a holy God, He cannot just wink at sin. He hates sin. He has to deal with sin. And that's why Christ left His eternal home, became a man, became the perfect sin offering, that God's justice is completely satisfied with His Son, Jesus Christ. So how does God forgive us. We're going to unpack this today by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, and we begin with the message and ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are from God. God is sovereign. God is the ruler of this universe. He is the king. There's not one atom in this universe that he doesn't know about. If so, we have far greater problems than we think. He's in control. So for God to reconcile us, he had to do it. Because the Bible's very clear that we're dead in our sins. We have no hope. None of us seeks after God on our own. We don't wake up one morning and say, man, I think I'm going to go find God today. God draws us. He convicts us by his Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through the people of God. So these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. That word reconcile is used one form of it five times in verse 18 through 20. It means to compose or settle a quarrel, a dispute, to bring into agreement two opposing parties. We know what that word means. You know, we know, maybe you know a couple and they got separated, they had their differences, and then you hear a while later that, oh, you know, so-and-so, they got reconciled. They're back. Oh, they did. Oh, that's great. They were brought back together. They started working on their differences. And that's what God does to us. We never do it to him. We're the one who needs to be reconciled to himself because there's nothing we have to offer him except for our sin. So he draws us, he calls us, and notice it's through Christ. God initiated the reconciliation even though he is the innocent party. All of us are in bondage to sin. Our wills are in bondage. All of us desire to go our own way. So unless God begins that work to work in our hearts, work in our lives to draw us, and to reconcile us, it doesn't happen on our own. And then he says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation because everybody who's been reconciled to God, everyone who's been born again, who knows what it means to have sins forgiven, to be in a relationship with the living God, now has a ministry. That's what I like to say. People say, well, you know, do I call you minister? I say, don't call me minister. I'd rather pastor, because all of us are ministers. I'm a pastor, a shepherd of the church. Not everybody's a pastor, but everybody's a minister. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's a ministry. You've been reconciled? Well, you now have the ministry that you live your life before people. You have the opportunity to share the good news about who Jesus Christ is, what he came to do, that he paid the penalty for your sins, that he brought you to himself. And he goes on in verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. It's in Christ where all the blessings take place. The youth group shared a little more in depth in the first hour how they learned about it, being in Christ. Everything goes out from that. They're not trying to achieve that. That's who they are. That's their identity. And that's exactly right. For the believer, they're now, before we're in Adam, before we're separated from God, we're part of humanity. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. This represents me, okay? Living my life, separated from God, in Adam, just a person like everybody else, doing my own thing. God began to draw me. God began to call me. God began to work in my life. Then in a moment in time, I was regenerated. He declared me right before him as I exercised faith in Christ. And now, I'm still Jerry, but now I'm in him. I'm in Christ. When Christ now looks down upon the believer in Christ, he doesn't just see the person in Adam trying to do it on their own, trying to work their way to God, doing the best that they can, and they just can't quite get there. But now it says, you don't have to do that. It's been done. Jesus has done it for you. And now you're in him. That's how God looks at the believer now. So he's reconciled the world to himself. He's, through Christ, made it available that a sinner can come to know Jesus, can know their sins are forgiven. not counting their trespasses against them, not reckoning them, some terms say reckoning or imputing them, calculating them. It's like God's up in heaven, okay, we'll just calculate. You never see those accounts, you know, they do it all, then, it, you know, all these things, but I'm looking at it. This is how much money you owe. What? So that's what God does to us. Every one of us. Bing. This is how much you owe. Here's the debt of your sin. Been imputed to your account, put to your account. But then for the believer in Jesus Christ, God does the same thing. Oh, you don't owe anything. What? No, Jesus paid it for you. Your debt now is zero. It was not counted against you because of what Christ has done for you, for your trespasses, your times. You've deviated from the truth. You've lapsed from the truth. So the picture is this. Our sins are exchanged, put to Christ's account, and his righteousness is now put to the believer's account. And notice he says again, he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Second time right there. That's the ministry of every believer, ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ. So how he does that, we call that forgiveness. And forgiveness is a loving, voluntary cancellation of a debt. God lovingly, voluntarily canceled the believer's debt. Now, he didn't neglect his holy justice because on the cross, God paid the penalty. Christ paid the penalty. He saves the believer not just to give you a get-out-of-hell-free card, but he saves you to be a minister. God's justice was satisfied, not excused. He didn't just wink at sin. He says, my son Jesus took the debt upon himself. I'm satisfied with that because his death was a perfect, perfect substitute for sin. Now, sometimes we say, I mean, is that really true? Does God really love me? Well, Paul says it like this in Romans 5, verse 8 through 10. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen, those times when you doubt God's love for you, and we all have those times. Look at the cross. The cross is the perfect demonstration. God just didn't say, I love you. God demonstrated it. And on the cross, as it says, he took the wrath. For the believer in Jesus Christ, there's now no condemnation. You will never be condemned again. The believer in Jesus Christ will never experience God's wrath because that wrath that God pours out because of his hatred of sin was taken place by Christ on the cross. Revelation 21 talks about the great white throne judgment. That's not for the believer. That's for all those who willfully rejected Christ, have decided, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't need you. I can take care of my own debt. But for the believer, that'll never take place. Because Christ took that wrath and he reconciled us to God. Now think about Jesus. The night before he was crucified, he went to the garden. Remember what he prayed? Lord, I pray somehow that this cup I'm about ready to partake of, you might take this from me. He was talking about the cup of suffering that he would have to go through. The cup of experience, the Father's wrath upon him as a sin offering. And as horrible as crucifixion was physically, and what a terrible way to die, the spiritual alienation that he was going to go through was far greater. Then for those 3 hours, he hung on the cross. Remember what he cried out? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took the wrath of the Father on himself, paid the penalty for sin. God's justice was totally satisfied in Christ. God's love was demonstrated in Christ. There at the cross, everything came together. And then at the end of the time, before Jesus willingly gave up his spirit, he cried out, "It is finished. I paid the price for sin. I've paid the debt that all believers will ever have. I've paid that price on the cross. I was condemned, as we sang about earlier, in the believer's place. So now, whenever a person turns to Christ, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they experience forgiveness. That is a loving, voluntary cancellation of a debt. That debt has been taken care of by Jesus. Now, we know the phrase, "Well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget." Guess what? God's the same way. What? Yeah. You know, God's a God of love. God's a God of justice. These are all attributes of God, who he is. God is also an omniscient God. That means he knows everything. So how can God forgive the sinner if he knows everything? Well, here's how he does it. He doesn't forget. He knows everything. But he willingly puts aside every sin you'll ever commit and says, "I will remember them no more because Christ paid that penalty." Everyone. And here's how it works its way out. We've all been there before, you know. You know, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, you feel secure in your salvation. But boy, you go through those times maybe where the devil's whispering in your ear. Who are you? What kind of Christian are you? You call yourself a follower of Christ. Look how you act. Look what you've done. Look what you've said. And, you know, you beat yourself up and you just get so down. That's never the voice of God. The voice of God is no condemnation. Jesus has paid the penalty. The evil one's called the accuser of the brethren. He wants to accuse you night and day, bring you to a point where you doubt God's love. Look to the cross. God forgives, doesn't forget, but he acts as if that's what forgiveness is. You act as if it never happened. That's how God treats you. Because God treated Christ as if he committed every one of my sins, and now he treats me as if I lived the perfect righteous life. Wow. Well, verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we make an appeal through us. We beg on your behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This is the third time he talks about the believer's ministry. If you've been reconciled to God, you are an ambassador. An ambassador means, you know, somebody who represents our country in a foreign land. And that's what the believer is. We've now been born again. Heaven is now our home, our eternal destiny. We're pilgrims passing through. So as we go through life, again, it's not just a get out of hell free card. It's we live out our life as followers of Christ, as ambassadors of his before people, that God might use us. Ambassadors. God saves us, but he doesn't save us apart from human instrument. That instrument is the word of God, used by the people of God in the power of the Spirit of God, as ambassadors, as we go out to a dying world, as ambassadors of love and of hope. And he says, I beg you to do this, Paul says, or parakaleo, to call alongside. I'm calling you, Paul's saying, that you be reconciled to God, that you come to him. John MacArthur wrote this. This is the distinctive of Christian forgiveness. Every man-made religion ever concocted teaches that there is something that the sinner must do in order to appease God. Biblical Christianity alone teaches that God has supplied on the sinner's behalf all the merit that is necessary to please him. In other words, biblical Christianity is done, not do. Finish, not keep hoping and striving. Christ paid the penalty. And we see in verse 21, the means of reconciliation. This is the heart of what he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sinless Savior who knew no sin, that word knew is experientially. Jesus Christ never sinned one time in thought, word, or deed. He became sin on our behalf. Now, he wasn't a sinner. He wasn't made a sinner. That's impossible. Internally, it could have happened, but it was placed upon us. Externally, he became sin for us. And on the cross, the Father treated him as if he was the worst sinner who had ever walked the face of the earth. And then by faith, he made we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, this exchange, this spiritual transaction, my sins for his goodness in Christ now. Now, let me kind of summarize this with four big theological terms, but these are so important. The first one is substitution. We all know what that means, to substitute something in place. Jesus Christ became the substitute in place of all who believe. Sometimes you go to a restaurant and it says, no substitutions, please. Hey, can I have dinner? Can't you read, pal? You can't have that instead of this. Well, that's what God says. No substitutions. There's only one substitute, Jesus Christ. There's nobody else can be on our behalf and pay the penalty for our sins in our place but Jesus. Second word is propitiation. Big word there. What? Means to make favorable, to appease, to satisfy God's justice. It's the idea that sacrifice turns away the wrath of God. Now, let me give you an illustration. I've used this before. You know, it might be a little worldly, but it works. Probably most of us have seen the movie King Kong, either the old one or the remake. And in King Kong, he's this big old giant ape, right? And so he's on this island, and so all the natives, to appease King Kong, got to give him a sacrifice. So, you know, I know it's Faye Ray in the original, who was Jessica Lange in the remake. So she becomes the sacrifice to King Kong, and he, you know. Now, here's where it breaks down. Propitiation, the idea of appeasement of a wrathful God, that's a pagan concept. But biblically, the appeasement of God's wrath, God is not a God who wakes up one morning and says, oh man, I'm tired of these people. I'm gonna, you know, give him a little trouble out there, a little mayhem. He never does that because his wrath is a settled disposition against sin all the time, consistently. Doesn't go up, doesn't go down, doesn't fluctuate. It's consistent. And so Christ appeased that wrath. God says, my wrath is now completely propitiated, completely turned away for any judgments those who are in Christ will ever have. My son took it upon them. Imputation. Christ never committed a sin, but he bore our sins legally. Again, the Father committed Christ as if he were a sinner. He took our guilt and punishment. It was imputed. It was put to his charge. You know, you go to a restaurant, you know, somebody, I love when this happens, go to pay, and somebody says, oh, pay for? Yeah, somebody picked it up. Yeah, you saw it. Says, oh, man, that's nice. Well, hey, Jesus picked up your sins, paid for them, more than just a dinner. It was imputed. It was put to his account. And then justification. For the believing sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is now declared right, declared righteous before a holy God. The garments of perfect, of Christ's goodness is put around you. Like I said before, you're in Christ now. That's how God the Father now sees the believing sinner. Christ did not actually become evil, but he took it upon himself. The believer doesn't actually become perfect, but now he's considered in a perfect standing before God. Now, God does all this. His justice satisfied. He does it all because of his love. It's not some cold, calculating transaction, business deal. But the whole thing is infused with God's love. 1 John 4, 9, and 10. But this is the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love demonstrated at the cross. God's justice demonstrated at the cross. He initiates it. He begins to draw people. He begins to convict you of your sinfulness, of your need for a Savior. And he woos you. He calls you. And then it says that we might live through him. I think that's a great description of the Christian life. Again, forgiveness is not just that we get out of going to hell free card. Forgiveness means I'm forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. I'm a new person now, and now I can live a different life because of what God has done for me. And that's what he tells us when we jump back to verse 17. We've been made new through reconciliation. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The word new there is the word new, not new as far as quantity, but as far as quality. The believer in Jesus Christ, there's a new quality of life. Now, this is important. The Christian life is not, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make some resolutions and start tomorrow, I'm going to live differently. No. There is that aspect of discipline and making right choices. But the Christian life is that God forgives us of our sins and makes us new quality of life. Not only does he mend us, forgive our sins, but he makes us new. Now, notice this is a promise for anyone in Christ. It doesn't matter what class you are, what race you are, what nationality you are, what language you speak. This is anyone can be new creature in Jesus Christ. New creation. The work of the new creation is even greater. Turn a sinner to a saint. Turn a person from darkness to light. Changing a person's status from lost to found, from in Adam to in Christ, is even greater than when God created the world. This is the greatest thing that ever happens in our world today. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. What was there to begin with when God made the world? There was nothing, but nothing could stand in God's way. At least it was passive. But my brethren, in our hearts, while there was nothing that could help God, there was much that could and did oppose him. Our stubborn wills, our deep prejudices, our ingrained love of iniquity, all these great God oppose thee and aim by thwarting thy designs. Yes, great God, it was great to make a world, but greater to create a new creature in Jesus Christ. New creature. Regeneration is instantaneous. When God creates a new creature, declares a believing sinner righteous. But it's a lifelong process that he continues to work. Positionally perfect as if Christ. Practically, it's a lifelong process. Now, let me kind of talk about this for a moment. And we'll look at this more in a couple of weeks. Many of you, born again, new creatures in Christ, but you're still living your same old life. Especially when it comes to this area of forgiveness. See, I think many Christians are continuing to hold on to all those old things. the old anger, the old hurts, the old bitterness, the old slights. That you're a new creature in Christ. Those old things run your life. That you've received forgiveness from Christ. You're not forgiving yourself. God wants forgiveness, not just to be some judicial thing that he declares a sinner righteous, which he does, but it's incredibly practical to live a life of peace, to live a life of joy, to live a life of love, to live a life where you do good things, where you give, where you don't try to hold on to every little thing. And too many Christians, I believe, are doing that. New creatures in Christ, but still living old habits. God wants to change our hearts, folks. He wants to transform us. And too many believers won't let Jesus do that. Won't let him in. Put areas where he's not welcome. Well, we want to go to heaven. We want to answer our prayers. But we won't allow him to transform us. We'll look at that in a few weeks. But forgiveness, not just about God forgiving me, but that's obviously where it always starts, but that works its way out. The vertical always leads to the horizontal. So let me close with this. How am I reconciled to God? Paul writes in Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says, nobody can be reconciled to God based on the works of the law, all my good deeds, all my good actions. How can I earn it? How can I achieve it? No, it's by faith. By believing that Jesus Christ died for my sins, paid the penalty for my sins, and trusting him, confidence in him as the one to take away my sins and give me eternal life. Faith declares one righteous, a right standing before God, not works. And then at the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22:17, it says this, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. God loves sinners. That's why Jesus came to the cross, to pay their penalty. And he invites all people to come to him. They can't come unless they hear. That's the church's ministry. We're ambassadors for Christ. We offer reconciliation to people with Christ, through Christ. And how can those come unless they've heard? How can those who are thirsty know that they're thirsty unless we tell them? Listen, if you're here right now, God offers you the waters of life freely, offers you forgiveness, offers you new life, new hope, restoration to your Creator God. God is eager to forgive. And God says, all who come, I will not turn away, but it is your responsibility, your burden to come to Jesus. If you decline, you only have yourself to blame. All who come to Jesus will find the joy of forgiveness of sins, will find the hope of eternal life and the power to live a new quality of life through God living in them and working through them. Won't you come? God loves you and offers you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let's pray.